Amen. Appreciate Daryl playing tonight. Lisa is in the mountains. Brother Don took his kids and their spouses to Pigeon Forge, and he said, if you guys want to go, I'll pay for it. And they all said, let's go. And so they're away tonight, and so appreciate Daryl playing tonight. Well, last week we began what I think is really a neat thing. We are doing what we are calling electives, and several times during the next year we'll be doing this. And in the auditorium here, for those that want to stay in the auditorium, it's mainly men, but we do have some ladies that wanted to stay, and that's fine. Brother James began the first church of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Tonight he will take church number two, and then we're going to dismiss the ladies, and we're going to go out this door. And the room that's over here where you were at last week, that's where Miss Melba will be continuing her Bible study on ladies, put on the whole armor of God. And so I hope that that you're paying attention. If you were not able to hear either one of these, if you will go to our church website and go to the media page, Brother Daryl has got the elective from last week for Brother James. And also, we have the elective for Miss Melba for those ladies. And so we're trying to tape every one of these so that we will have a large body of Bible teaching that people can go to, hopefully, for months and years to come. And so I want you to give these gifted people your undivided attention when you get together here in just a couple of minutes. And so, ladies, you're dismissed to go to your room. And everybody else, if you'll kind of move toward the front, if you're physically able to do that, that way Brother James can kind of have a little more of a tight-knit audience. So if you can move forward, if not, sit where you're at. But anyway, thank you for being here tonight.
All right, I'm glad that you're here tonight. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. I say this first. I appreciate Pastor Tommy allowing me to do this. I hope that you'll get something out of this. I was thinking today that if you get a tenth of what I'm giving good out of it is what I'm getting out of it, we'll all be blessed. I've enjoyed trying to do this, trying to prepare it, trying to get you something that where you might understand how God feels about his church. If you don't mind, I'm going to pull my coat off tonight. They tell me bigger folks get warmer quicker. I believe that's so. I'm not picking on any of you. Did Pastor Tom, did he say that you were going to give me a gift? Is that what he said? He said something about a gift. A lift. I knew it was something like that. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. Let me go back a little bit on this. We are studying the book of Smyrna, or the church of Smyrna tonight, that is. Seven churches of Asia Minor there, that what we're looking at. Just to let you know that God has his heartbeat for his church, and the importance of it is that I'll go ahead and tell you this, and I mentioned this last week, that it's so important to him. He told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of the living God is so important to God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, the prophets of old, the Holy Spirit of God came and gave them what they needed to be able to write down the Word of God for you and I. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, is the one that came and gave this to John on the Isle of Patmos, which he was banished to. Patmos was about 40 miles out to sea from Ephesus there. It was about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. there the Isle of Patmos was, where he was banished to. It's about 1,000 feet above sea level. I'll give you a little information about it. Isolated, barren, just a rock that they thought that they was going to banish him to, that so that he probably wouldn't last long. But John made it there. It's recorded, records bear witness that from about 94 to 96 A.D. that he was there on that rock. The Bible says also that John was there for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we got folks today that can't stand the word of God, don't want to hear it, and would gladly banish preachers to somewhere, that anywhere they could get rid of them. But anyhow, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lord's day was on Sunday. He was there on the Lord's day, and he behind him, the Bible said he heard a great voice as of a trumpet. And don't you know that was a booming, a wonderful sound there? Verse 11 says it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, told John, he said there, to write down. The things that you see, write them down, that we can have these things that we're talking about tonight so that we can understand the heartbeat of God. I believe the church is the very heartbeat of God. You are the church. This is not the church. This is the building. You're the church. A lot of people don't understand that. But John used the word in the Spirit four times there in the book of Revelation. He used it there in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He used it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 12. He used it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And used it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 10. And every time that he used this, he was beginning a vision that the Lord had given him. He used this very saying there. But there's a lot to these. I have got to tell you what I'll do. I promise you tonight I'll speak fast if you'll listen fast. How about that? That work? Anyhow, Smyrna, the word Smyrna means bitter. It was taken from the word myrrh, that bitter as myrrh there. Smyrna was a thriving seaport city called Izmir. Was actually the name of it. It was about 35 miles north of Ephesus there. Founded by the Greek colony more than 1,000 years before Christ was born. Smyrna was a city filled with the pagan temples of Apollo, Aphroditus, emperor there of Tiberius, Zeus. It was a free city. It was given full allegiance to the Roman Empire. Whatever the Roman Empire wanted was no problem to them. They was also, the Roman Empire was the one that you and I have heard about, the great Polycarp, that the bishop of Smyrna, that he was burned at the stake in Rome there. The Temple of Athena, dated back to the 7th century B.C., was the most important building of that period of time back then. It was the most important building. Smyrna was famous for its superb school of medicine, salves and eye ointments and things such as that. Its origin is not mentioned in the Bible how that it began, but scholars believe it was probably founded by the believers of Ephesus there. We're dealing with Smyrna, second church, Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8 is where we'll find ourselves at there. The church is sometimes called upon to suffer. In our day and time, terrible persecutions, and it was no different there with Smyrna there. Let me say this as well. The different churches that we'll look at in this seven periods of church age is representative. There was actually more churches than that. I mentioned last week that even the church of Corinth was not even mentioned in what we mentioned last week. But there's a lot of churches. But Christ only took seven different churches that he gave us, and he talked about in depth and how they were and what they did and the commendations and the criticism that he even gave many of these churches. But there were seven of them, and I mentioned last week that these seven were types of all the different types of churches, regardless of what hill and what valley and what dale and wherever they're situated today. One of those churches, they'll have the characteristics of some of these churches that we'll see. And of course, the last church, the Laodicean church, which they say is very typical. But I see in studying all of these different churches, the different seven churches, I see types in all of those that I see in churches that we see today, or that we have out there today, the different types of religion, the different types of worship, things of that nature. But Smyrna, many of the churches I mentioned are called upon even today to suffer persecution. This has always been true down through the ages, especially through the church of Smyrna, that it was called upon. It was, for some reason or another, God will reveal one of these days why that they were persecuted like they were. The church had been under heavy attack from the community and the city officials. Back in that day, there was a lot of influence by the city. And based on verse 10 there, there's even more horrible persecution, the Lord said, is lying just over the horizon. And, you know, that is coming is what he's saying. It's just get ready. Of course, we never know in the day in which we live what the government, what people are going to do, what they're going to say. But anyhow, he had forewarned them there in verse 10. We'll see in just a little bit. But the church of Smyrna proved that through it all, the church was faithful to God's mission. It was faithful. It stood strong throughout whatever the situation, whatever the devil threw at it. They stood strong there. The church of Smyrna was standing for the truth against the attacks of Satan's, regardless of what he threw at them. It was a church in which nothing was wrong. You'll see in all these other churches we're going to talk about here in the next 5 weeks, I guess it is now, that there'll be different things that the Lord will be displeased about. Oh, he'll just, you know, he'll tell them about it. And he does it for their good, was doing it for their good, but he's doing it for our good, that we might learn and understand the things that displeases God, that we don't go there and we don't do those things. That's the reason he's given it, that we might learn by these things. It was one of the few churches that did not have to be warned. All the other churches that we'll look at, God had to warn them about different situations, different things that they were doing wrong. Smyrna was a church with a dynamic witness, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a church that loves the Lord enough to stand up for him, even when the community attacks its witness. You know, there's churches about this land and country that the Word of God is preached. Here's one of them, that people don't like it. The outside world don't like when the Word of God is being preached and when it's being taught in its purity and in its power. They just don't like it. The devil doesn't like it. He's the one that stirs up most of this stuff. But the church of Smyrna, loved the Lord enough to stand up for him. And when the community attacked this witness, they still stood strong there. Verse 8, as we get into it there, chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible said unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I like that. But it says there, unto the angel, the Word of God, the Bible, the Lord used the word angel there in this verse right there, which actually means ministry, actually means pastor, actually means messenger, but he calls him an angel. And that's the importance of the pastor in the church, is that's how the Lord, how he views him. The Greek word for angel is angelos, which means both angel and messenger are minister of the church. This means that ministers are held responsible for the church. He addressed it to the angel. He didn't address it to me, but he addressed it to the pastor of the church. That's a responsibility that the pastor has, and he wants the pastor to understand that you're accountable. I'm going to tell you something. you and I know it is just a worldly cliche, so to speak, but we know that everything rises and falls on leadership. And the pastor is the leader of the church. And that church is either going to rise or either going to fall. Going to falter, it's going to just flounder around or whatever, based upon what that pastor does. That's the responsibility that that pastor has. And I said last week, you and I need to understand more as individuals. We need to understand, we need to pray for a pastor more than we've ever had before. Things were bad back then, 2,000 years ago. This is about 100 years into after Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary there. But things are worse today than they were then, folks. It's important that they prayed for their pastor back then. This tells us the responsibility that the pastor has for the church, that we need to pray for him. In the case of the persecuted church of Smyrna, the ministers is to take the lead in standing fast against all kind of persecutions. He's to lead that church. And I'm telling you this, I know he knows that already. But anyhow, the minister or the pastor or the angel, no matter the persecution, he's to lead these people to hold high the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to falter, not to fumble around, but he's to hold fast because there's something worth holding fast for. That's what it's all about there. Jesus Christ himself is doing the speaking. That's how important it is. Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't done a good job, but the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying these messages to these seven churches. He wants them to make sure that they get it from him. And again, not that there's any reflection on the Holy Spirit of God at all. But anyhow, that's what he's done. Christ has a very special message for the church that is suffering, that is troubled, that's being persecuted. He tells us there in the Word of God, Christ says that he's the first and the last. He says that he's the supreme authority and the rule over life is what he's saying. Regardless come what may in our lives, their lives, whatever, he's telling them, you listen, I was there to begin with, I'll be there at the end, and I'm going to be everything in between there. You don't have to worry about what's going to take place. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it because I am the first and the last. And in Smyrna, there are those who think in our day and time that they just got the final word on everything. They got to have the last word. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it's good. You know, you've seen people like that. They got to get the last word in. Well, one day, folks, let me tell you something. All of those that think that and act that way and everything, each and every one of us, as far as that goes, be judged. If they usurp and take the authority over human life into their own hands, I think about the horrible situation that's been voted in New York and up in Virginia and things of that nature about children, about babies and the abortion situation. I'm not going to get into it, but those folks are going to be judged one of these days, folks. Listen, I got enough to stand accountable for. I don't need to stand accountable for you, and you certainly don't need to stand accountable for what I've done in my life, and each and every one of us stand accountable for what we've done. But those people that think that way, they're deceived, is what they are. They're deceived. But there's only one first and last, only one supreme authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Him and him alone. He don't need any help. This means that all persecutors and all those that afflict and cause trouble for others, and there's a lot of them out there, aren't they? A lot of them out there. They better beware. Better beware. There's a judgment day that's coming. The Lord wants us to realize that. For one day, judgment is coming, certainly. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, tells us, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to die, each and every one of us, unless it's by the rapture of the church. But then there's going to be a judgment after that. We're going to go before the bema seat of Christ at that particular time. Jesus is the first and the last. He spans time in all minutes and hours and times of every day. He's everything that there is. His presence comes or covers all the problems, circumstances, and the troubles of human life. He can take care of it all. There's nothing that he can't handle. I tell you what, I serve a big God. Don't know about you. We allow him to do sometimes little menial things we think. Well, we think we can handle all the rest of it. We think we can take care of that. Let me tell you something, folks, you can't. A good day in your life, a good day was in my life when I realized I couldn't handle anything. I couldn't control anything. I had no control, couldn't handle anything. But I know the one that can, and I can get in touch with him pretty quick. And all things are possible through Christ who strengtheneth me. But Christ does control all circumstances, troubles, and problems of life. He's always with us. The Bible said he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Never leave us, never forsake us, but he go with us all the way. Romans chapter 8, verses 35, 37, and 39, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famines, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more, not just almost, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, it says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus declares that he's the one who was dead and is alive, and is alive. Thank God that he's alive. He conquered death, hell, and the grave there. He's simply saying, I've experienced death for all. Regardless whether they accept him or not, he's still experienced death for all. I'm a firm believer in this, a whosoever will let him come. I don't believe in any of this predestination junk that the world's trying to spread out there and trying to convince folks you can go and you can't go, and you know, and so on and so forth. And the other half of them, they want to try to work their way in. I believe that God's a God of whosoever will, let him come, partake of the water of life freely. Jesus declares he's the one who was dead and is alive. He's alive forevermore, thank goodness. He's simply saying, I experienced death for all of humanity. He said, I died that all might be able to live. Everyone that'll come to that fountain and drink can live and have eternal life, is what he's saying. There. Also, that verse 9 there, let's look at verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not. They're not, but are, look at this, it doesn't say are of synagogue of Satan, that says they are the synagogue of Satan. Not of it, but they are it. They are the synagogue of Satan, is what it's saying there. Verse 9 there, the church and its believers, God commends them. I like it when God commends them. It means if we'll pattern ourselves as a church, if we'll pattern ourselves by what God wants and what he says about this church, how they did it, we can do it the same way. God is no respecter of person. He'll treat us the very same way that he's treated that church. But by the same token, I said he'll treat us the same way. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, like these churches, many of them are not doing, he'll treat us the same way he's treating them, as you'll see as the time progresses on. But there's four different things there. The church is there. The first thing is the church bore up under terrible tribulation and the pressures of crushing affliction that was going on at that particular time. They bore up under that. I'm going to tell you something. You want to see where the rubber meets the road. And when things get tough and when the tough gets going, see how tough you are. Just let affliction and situations and troubles and trials come in your home, come in your church, and come in and try to separate you. The devil will try to use those things, separate you, try to get you out of church. I don't know what the people that's disgruntled over church that I've known in my lifetime. I mean, so many, it takes nothing anymore to get folks out of church. I think most of them are looking for a reason. I tell you, the best thing I've ever found, why in the world would I want to leave it? I mean, there's nothing any better than church. And I love the church of the living God. But the tribulation here indicates trials. It indicates severe persecutions that they were going through with at that particular time. Persecutions come in our ways. Again, that's the thing. If we're not careful, it will get us out and will get us in outs with the Lord. Yet they held up under the attacks and refused to deny Christ. This church did, even though things were as bad as they were. I'll tell you how spiritual a church is. I'll tell you what kind of shape that church is in. Let me tell you something. Finances don't mean anything to a church, folks. I mean, it's good. Listen, we've got a wonderful building, got wonderful pews and carpets and things. The grounds are magnificent. We just voted to have the gym out there painted and things such. All of this is wonderful. But you take a church, you know, these churches, they're churches, and we'll see those that they're in the same situation as what I'm talking about. But listen, if you don't have spirituality, and when the troubles and trials comes to this life and situations hit you, you don't know what to do anything with except to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not spiritual enough to run to him, church is going to fall. It's going to flounder. It's going to suffer. But this church held strong. It was firm. They was convinced. They were committed to do what they needed to do. They remained faithful despite all the ridicule, the mockery, the abuse, the cursings, and the loss of property. You say loss of property. I'll cover that here in just a moment. You and I don't know what that's about. The Bible says in Matthew there, chapter 24 and verse 9, they're talking about the end days. But then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That is the end of time. Talking about there in the book of Matthew. Those times are coming. Those times has already come in different parts of the world. There's people that can't mention the name of the name Jesus in different parts of the world without fear of having their head cut off and things of that nature. We're blessed. We're blessed here in the United States there. The idea there was talking about there the church bore up under, the second commendation is the church bore up under poverty. Poverty. They was poor as individuals. And I'll tell you in a moment that just as individuals is what they was poor at. The idea of having nothing is being destitute was what they were. Apparently many for their stance, many for what they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them stood for him. They stood firm. And because of that, they lost jobs. They lost properties. They were taken away. And then when they were, and these people that stood strong were considered lawbreakers, were what they were. And the idea of this is, and the reason for that is what happened when Rome had initiated a law that all the citizens once a year had to come before the Roman Empire there first, and they had to be loyal to the Roman Empire at that particular time there. The citizens had to go before the government, and they had to declare that Caesar, listen to me, Caesar was Lord. That's what they had to claim. If they didn't, they lost land. They liable to be killed. The church of Smyrna and different ones was persecuted because of this. And it was because of that. They lost their job. When they lost their jobs, those of you that are still working, how long could you last in a community if you lost your job? I'm going to tell you something. The next thing you'd lose is your house. And if you couldn't pay your taxes on your house, you'd lose that to the government. And that's exactly what happened in that particular time. Many of them bore up under persecution, wouldn't bow to Caesar, wouldn't confess him as being Lord. And what happened was they took their land, took their properties, killed many of them, slay them, and things such as that. But that's what happened in that particular time. We've not seen a time such as that. Some of the things I'm hearing from our House of Representatives in Washington, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't come up with it any day about that, that we had to declare such and such or such and such person as Lord. I mean, there's some idiotic things that's taking place in Washington, folks. If you can't, thank you. I was going to say, if you can't say amen there, you're not listening to what's going on. Appreciate that, brother. Anyhow, there are some crazy, crazy stuff. Told someone the other day, I said, my dad made statements years ago before he died, before he went home to be with the Lord. He said, son, there's things that happens I never would have ever dreamt would take place in my day and time. Man, I'm not as old as my dad was when he went home to be with the Lord. I'm already saying those things, Keith. I'm telling you, these things I didn't think I'd ever see would take place. I mean, who would ever thought that they'd ever voted to, when a baby's born, lay it out there, if you wanted to kill it, you could kill it. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I mean, that's what they're thinking, and that doesn't faze them a bit in the world. Not one bit, not one iota. And my mind just can't go in those kind of places. There's a third commendation. I've got to go. The church was spiritually wealthy. You said you just told me they were poor. I did. But the church was spiritually wealthy. They were outwardly poor, but inwardly they were rich toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission. You say, can that be so? Sure it can. Sure it can. I'm telling you, you can be poor as a church mouse and do everything spiritually right. And listen, you're rich toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful to the Lord is what I'm trying to tell you. They were faithful. And we're going to be judged one of these days at the Bema Seat as to whether we were faithful, whether we were obedient. I promise you those things will be there. He's going to be asking those questions. But they were faithful in loving him and one another and even their enemies. You say, even their enemies, yeah. Yeah, they had that agape love. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, folks, he didn't just die for the ones he loved. He died for the ones that hated him. They were exemplifying an agape love, a love that until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, I don't think the agape love had ever been invented, was ever thought about. No one had ever died for an enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ died for his enemies, not just the ones that loved him and the ones he thought would love him, but he died for his enemies. That's what agape love is, but I think that's what the church of Smyrna had, was the agape love there. But they were faithful in ministering to all in need, those that had needs, even though they themselves were poor. Individuals, they were poor. They ministered to the needs of others. They were faithful in studying and teaching the scriptures. They were faithful in living righteous lives. They didn't care about the things of the world and what the world was going to do. You and I get caught up on the things of the world if we're not real careful. We're more concerned about the things of the world than the things that God wants us to do and for him. And you know that's wrong, don't you? And listen, if God's not first, nobody else is going to be first. I can tell you that right off. But anyhow, but they were faithful in living righteous lives. Didn't care what the world thought about it. Listen, we all need to get in that situation. Regardless of the direction that the world goes in, we need to settle it in our hearts. We're going to do what's right, and we're going to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and what magnifies him and glorifies him. But they were faithful to God on a daily basis, carrying them through trials and strengthening them and empowering them. He ensured them with his presence. Folks, we serve a God that's enough is what I'm trying to tell you. A God that's enough. He don't listen. He's my strength. He supplieth every need that I have. And I may say unto you tonight that he supplies more than just my needs. He's given me a heap of my wants, if I can use that word. I mean a heap of my wants, my desires. The Bible says it gives us the desires of our heart. But not only that, listen, have you ever thought about it? He's my doctor. Yeah, he's my doctor. He's my creator. He's the one that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, but even though I'm just made out of spit and breath, That's all I'm made out of. That's all you made out of, whether you know it or not. Just a little spit and a little breath. What we're made out of. But he's my doctor. Not only is he my doctor, he's my lawyer. Yeah, he's my lawyer. He's your lawyer. You say you've lost your mind, Brother James. You probably have. But I've got it. I've lost it in the right direction, I believe. Anyhow, he's my lawyer. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says he goes before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren. Goes before him, and the Satan will go before God the Father and say, you know that little idiot down there, big idiot, I'm sorry. James Dispain down there on earth said, man, listen, he ain't nothing but a fluke. He don't really love the Lord like he should, and so on and so forth, things like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes before the Father and pleads my case. He's my lawyer. He said, no, listen, he may be all those things, but he loves me. And I love him. And that's all that matters. He's given his heart and life to me. And I'm going to take care of him. So he's my lawyer. Not only is he my lawyer, he's my banker. He's your banker. The Bible said he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The Bible said we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he's got, everything that I need. If you need anything, most of the time you'll go to the bank, won't you? And the bank will either give it to you, the credit union or something of that nature. Or maybe some of you may just go to your wives. But anyhow, he's my banker. Whatever I need, he supplies every need that I have. Every need. So he's my doctor, he's my lawyer, he's my banker. Folks, he's enough for any trouble, any trial, any situation that comes in our life. He's a way maker when it seems like there's no way to be made. When we can't find our own way, he makes a way for us. He takes care of us. He leads, guides, and directs us in all paths of righteousness. He's a path clearer. He's my sustainer. He sustains me and keeps me when I hadn't got enough sense to. I don't know what to do many times. He sustains me, but he keeps me and provides for me. He's a lover of my soul. I'm the lover. I love him as well. He's my master. He's my friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And he's my coming king. Fourth commendation they had, the church bore up under all kinds of slander. All kinds of slander took place in that particular day. There were large communities in that day of Jews in Smyrna. Historically, they were very, very prosperous. The Jews has always done good in the prosperity area. That's the reason a lot of people don't like them. But they've always done well. They did well then. They made large gifts to developments and to cultures, different cultures in Rome. They gave money to them. If you please, they kind of bribed them like we're hearing on the news today about getting their children into school. They were bribing the Roman government, and they were influential. The Roman officials of that day, hey, they'd take it and they would do whatever's necessary. But what they did, the Roman officials, and the reason the Jewish people gave it to the Romans was so that they would persecute the church. They had paid persecutors, was what they did. The Jews stirred up trouble against the church, slandering the believers in that day. By ridiculing, they mocked them. They lied. They spread rumors. They criticized. They had murmurings. Talked about them. Talked them down, and all such as that, tearing them down and causing divisions. Everything that Satan uses today in a lot of the churches, he uses these very things that we're talking about to be able to tear down the church. The Jews were causing the problems. This is what Christ said about them that we mentioned there. They may profess to be Jews, but they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan themselves, is what they are. They're the actual synagogue of Satan, because they're not of the Lord, is what he's trying to say there. God had tried to raise up the Jews to be witnesses. but they had failed to believe in anything that he wanted them to recognize him as Lord and Savior. There, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. As I've led folks to the Lord over the years, this is the scripture that I'd give them. Let me tell you something. You won't confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Won't tell men, women, boys, and girls that he saved you. He's not going to confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And kind of spurs a little bit of interest there. Verse 10, the Bible says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, is what he said. Faithful unto death. That's the crown of life, is the martyr's crown, is what it is, folks. Christ gives counsel to the church, is what he's doing there. He's telling them that more persecution is on its way. He's telling them that the devil is going to arouse the believers of the world to attack them for about 10 days at that particular time. God was allowing the persecution. And the reason was that the believers might be tried, that he can try them. Folks, there's a lot of things that over the years, I've not known why that the Lord does the things he does. Now, most of the things I don't. But I do know that the Lord uses a lot of things in our lives to be able to try us so that we will understand who we are. He already knows who I am. He already knows whether I'm going to stand, whether I'm going to fall, whether I'm going to fumble, or whatever. He already knows that. It's the reason he wanted to do this for the believers there. At Smyrna, he wanted them to understand who they were and whether they was going to be able to bear up under the pressure that was taking place at that particular time. So that they would draw closer and learn more about him was the reason. That's the reason he does it for you and I today. Causes things to come in our lives that'll cause us to draw closer to him. And, you know, I don't think he'd ever get too close. Also, that their faith could be strengthened and so as to be better witnesses for Christ. That's what all of us need, folks, is to be better witnesses for Christ. Message to the church is clear. When we're being persecuted, he tells us, do not fear, but remain faithful. Listen, if you believe that God's in control and God can take care of any situation in your life, there's no reason to be fearful. God's going to take care of the situation that arises. It may not be the way you'd like it to, may not be the way I would like it to, but he's never wrong. He's always right. Everything he does is perfect. I may not understand it. You may not understand it. But just hold on. God's in control. If you let God have the reins, let him have them. Turn them loose. Don't turn them loose for me. Don't turn them loose for somebody else, but turn them loose for him. He knows what he's doing, and he can handle the situation. Doesn't matter what comes in our lives. Just need to trust him is what we need to do. We must remember that he is the first and the last. He is in total control of every aspect now and in eternity to come. He got it all under control, folks. Every bit of it. You say, well, I like to control a lot of things in my life. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you think you can control anything, you better back up. You need to take about 6 or 8 steps backwards and make sure where you're at and who you are and who you believe in and all of that. Because I'll assure you, quite a few of you, I'm older than you are. And I learned years ago, you listen to me, I learned years ago I couldn't handle anything. You say, well, that's you, Brother James. Yeah, I thought I could handle quite a bit. But I found out I couldn't, and that was one of the best days in my life when I realized I couldn't handle anything. I needed to just turn it over to the Lord and let him have it. He's able to comfort and strengthen us to be faithful and to stand fast against trials and tribulations of life. He's faithful. He's faithful to do those things if we'll let him do that. You know the reason he don't do that most of the time? We won't let him. We just won't let him. We think we can do it ourselves, like I'd mentioned. Matthew chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 says, but the very hairs of, you see, does he really care? Does he really care about us that much that he'll take care of every situation in our life and he'll do all these things you're talking about, Brother James? Matthew 10, verses 30 and 31 says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's how much he cares. Some of us don't have to worry about as much as he does. Others don't have to count hardly as high. It says, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. He cares about us, folks. He loves us. And he wants the very, very best for us. The Lord makes a promise here to the overcomers that they will overcome, will receive a crown of life that he mentioned there. And I mentioned that was the martyr's crown. He's mentioned there in that verse 10 that he said tribulation unto death, which is a martyr's crown there. It's talking about that. And it means the rewards of eternal life that goes on forever and forever. He crowns us with eternal life. Verse 11 there, we're coming in for a landing. He that hath an ear, like my old dad used to tell me, son, you better listen to me. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God, and you can never go wrong there, folks, saith unto the churches, and not just one, but churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The overcomer shall be delivered from the second death. So what is the second death? Brother James, the scripture tells us there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible said, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But let me tell you something there. The Bible said, and death, you know, for the child of God. Now, this is talking about death as far as eternal death. But for the child of God, listen, the Bible says the sting of death has been removed. You can take a little honeybee and he'll just sting you. I mean, it hurt. Yellow jackets, they hurt. But you can take and pull that stinger out, and he'll fly around you. He'll light on you. He won't bother you a bit in the world. Matter of fact, you might even enjoy seeing him fly around. But the Bible says the sting of death for the child of God has been removed. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says rapture of the church. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. The Bible says in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And scientists have said that's 1/11/100 of a second. And whether I go by the rapture or whether I go by death, I've just about figured this thing out, Brother Dave. That I believe 1/11/100 of a second is, you know, when I'm closing my eyes in death, I won't even have time to die. I'll be walking through the pearly gates of glory in 1/11/100 of a second. Let me tell you, folks, God is able. He's able to do that. I don't think we'll ever. That's the reason I don't believe the sting of death is applicable to the child of God. I believe we can say that it's been removed. Because it's going to take place, literally, if anything, we'll just maybe swoon just a little bit. Maybe we have to catch a second breath, so to speak, as we walk through the pearly gates of glory. But anyhow, that's free. The second death is the lake of fire. It's the judgment of eternal hell and torment from the presence of God forever and ever. That's what the second death is. You know what hell really is all about? Hell was there, and there's no semblance of God anywhere in hell. Nowhere. He'll not even show up. You'll not even know anything about him down there. Now, you may be able to reflect back. I don't know. I know the rich man did. But anyhow, hell is eternity. forever and forever and forever without any presence or anything pertaining to God. And then there's an exhortation. He is who he the Bible says, the exhortation is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. It's the duty of every believer in every church to hear his message. That's what God's given us this blessed old book about, is so that we can hear, have a copy of the messages of God, so that we can understand and learn what we need to learn, how to serve him, how to be a better Christian, how to be able to affect other people's lives in a positive way. We must all stand fast against the world's ridicule, persecution, mockeries, abuse, and being passed by and passed over, neglected and ignored, being imprisoned and killed. We got to stand fast against it, regardless what comes, folks. The day's coming, the latter days. If you and I, many of you going to live to see a lot of this, that a lot of you younger folks in here, but there's coming a day that a lot of this is going to take place, I feel. A lot of folks are of the persuasion, well, rapture's going to take place and we're going to come out of here. That is true, but I don't know what we're going to have to go through, Brother David, to get out of here before we see that particular time. Listen, let me tell you something. You can't kill 75 million babies, allow that to take place, and something not, and God just wink and turn his back on it. He's not going to do that, folks. That's the God I serve. Don't ever think that. Anyhow, we must be faithful. The promises are great, too great to lose. We shall receive a crown of life and never suffer the second death, the martyr's crown. There'll be many that'll be martyred for the cause. There was those that was martyred for the cause there in the church of Smyrna. Next week we'll be looking at the church of Pergamos. Hope you're with us. We've got a whole new batch. It's a whole different church. Find out what God says about the church of Pergamos, how he felt about it, the goods, the bads, and all of that. I appreciate you folks being here here tonight and indulging me. I appreciate Brother Tommy allowing me to do this and your attention. I appreciate your attention tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the Word of God that we can hide in our heart, that we might not sin against God. Thank you for these, your people, that's interested enough to know what's going on and what has gone and what's going to take place in churches and what's taking place in churches today. I thank you for them and their patience and their attention. Pray that you'd bless the evening before us. Give us safety as we go home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.